Okay, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day to come in fellowship and worship with one another. And Lord, we want you to speak to our hearts, help us to live it out and be obedient to you. Tell us what you want us to know, Father, today as we study your word, the living word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As you're studying the book, someone has said, as we turn to the book of Revelation chapter 6, someone has said that we're so neck deep into the last days that you really shouldn't be looking for signs, because already we see the signs, but you should be listening for the trumpet. And what I'm about to show you, what I want you to do is an exercise in your own mind, in your own understanding of the culture and the situations, of looking at all the pre-tribulation events that need to happen prior to us getting to this, these seal judgments. And I keep hearing helicopters. What is that?
Speakers.
Is it the speakers? Or the air conditioning maybe, huh?
Yeah.
Anyway, so be it. This trumpet call, get ready. That's weird. What is that? Is it the amps? No, there we go.
There we go.
Master. Okay. Sorry. Because here's what I want to do. As you see these things, it's going to catch your attention, like, oh my goodness, this is happening here, this is happening here. And here's what I want you to get out of this. There is a certain segment of Christians that are killed during these sealed judgments. And you have to look at their lives and say, how radical did they live? They lived to the fullest max to where they're going to be martyred, and you'll see this. You got to ask yourself, if we're living in these last days, and you see the signs that I'll show you here on the screen in just a bit of all the prophecies, are you living radical for Christ at this point in time in your life? Because you look at their example, they're living at the hardest time to be a Christian. And right now, it doesn't take very much to live radical for the Lord. You don't get a lot of opposition or anything. Yeah, you get things said to you. But are you living radical for the Lord as they are in the worst possible times under, you know, the tribulation period? Because this is what you got to ask yourself. And answer this question for me. And I said this to my discipleship class on Wednesday night. Is the American dream Christianity?
No.
No?
No,
no, it's not. We live in America, and we have a thing that has been put on us because of our culture. Whether it doesn't matter what culture you're in, you're going to have different cultural things put on you. But in America, there is what's called the American dream. The American dream is to be prosperous, healthy, wealthy, rise up in the ladder of success, so to speak. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of stuff. Nothing wrong with that. Having things, achieving things, stuff like that, degrees, stuff like that. That's all fine and dandy. And that's fine if you do pursue those. But they cannot get in front of your relationship with the Lord. And I think what's happened in a lot of Americans' lives, Christian Americans, is that their pursuit of the American dream, or their pursuit of happiness, so to speak, if you want to call it that way, has gotten in the way of their Christianity. Now, what do I mean by this? You will notice the American Christian typically is not willing to give up creature comforts many times to live for Christ. They decide, I want all the comforts and I want to live for Christ. But you've got to remember what Christ said. Christ almost tried to talk people out of following him, if you notice. I'll give you an example. One guy goes, I want to come and follow you. And he says, but first let me go and bury my dad. He said, no, no, you don't get it. You let the dead bury their own dead. You come follow me now. Whoa, that's radical. Now here's another example. The one guy said, well, I'll follow you, But let me first go and talk to my family and say goodbye to them. And Christ said, no, do not go back and say goodbye to them. You come now immediately with me. Whoa. He said, and many times, you must hate your father and mother and love me only. That's radical. What do you mean? What are you talking about? He told one guy, who his money was his problem, sell everything you have. Everything. Give it all away and then come follow me. Now here's the question. Why did he say such radical statements to these individuals? Does he call everybody to that? Give up everything, sell your home. Why is he saying those kind of radical statements to those individuals specifically?
Because they were attached to the items.
Yes, that's it. He was nailing their problem. The rich young ruler that came to the Lord, his problem for following Christ was his wealth. His whatever dream it was to have that wealth and then be able to do the both. And Christ said, you can't do both. You got to give it up. The guy with the going back and burying his father, he's more loyal to his family members than he is to Christ. And he says, you can't do that. You can't be loyal to your family above me. And then the other guy was, he was just wanting to waste time. His issue was he wanted to put things off, procrastinate. And Christ said, you don't have that kind of time. Now is the time to follow me. So that's why you apply yourself to that situation. What is Christ asking me to give up that's hindering me from being as radical as I can for the Lord? Radical doesn't mean, you know, going nuts. Radical means just living for the Lord maxed out. And those are some of the most godly people. If you ever be around them, they're totally radical. I will say this, when you're around them, they're very uncomfortable to be around. Why?
Because they talk about God all the time.
They talk about God a lot. They witness a lot. But I tell you this, their life will convict you when you're, even as a Christian, you know they're living for the Lord. They're living clean before the Lord. And it convicts people who are not. That's living radical. So here's the deal. This is what I want you to get out of this. If we're living in these latter days, and the group that you're going to watch in the text today, they get killed for living radical in that the worst time period possible. How much more is the Lord asking us in these latter days to live radical in a society that's really virtually not doing any persecution to us? I mean, calling us names and different things being put on, but we're not, like Paul said, at the point of shedding blood.
You asked us a question last week that if we were in setting up heaven
right
this time, looking down on our lives where we're at today, you asked us to write a letter to ourselves.
Yeah.
And that weighed heavily on me this week. I pondered that a lot. And apart from a lot of different things that I took inventory of, the main thing is we need to witness for Christ with a sense of urgency.
Yes.
Like no other time.
Yeah. And in America, I mean, it's comfortable. You can go through the day without doing that, but you got to think, when you see what I'm going to show you today, you're like, goodness, we're that close? Yes, you're that close. You're that close. It's like days before the flood, so to speak. You've got to go out. And here's the deal. It doesn't matter if they respond to you. That's not your job, is to convert them. Your job is to tell. Speak to them. They don't listen to it, so be it. Walk away. But your antennas have got to be put up right now. Care if you go into 7-Eleven. I'm trying to witness to some Sikhs right now in 7-Eleven. And so I'm not making very good inroads, but I'm befriending them. I'm starting a relationship. I'm trying to learn about you know, and think. And why? Why am I trying to talk to the clerk at 7-Eleven? I'm trying to see if the Lord is working in his life. I shared the gospel already with them, but I'm trying to build that relationship. And that's where we need to be at. Absolutely.
I have an unsaved husband, so, you know, this morning I really felt led to ask him to come to church. And so I did, brick wall.
Mm-hmm.
But I think sometimes witnessing to our own family is the hardest.
It is. Absolutely. There's a lot of emotions, especially if you're witnessing to older people in your family, like an older brother or sister or parents that are not saved. They look at you like you're still five. And that it's hard to get that out of their minds, that you're just a little pipsqueak. You don't know what you're talking about. And there's some barriers, too, because they know your past. And when they know your past, they say, you know what, you don't be preaching to me, man. You know how you were. And they won't let it go. They won't let you... They won't forgive you of your past for some reason. They hold it against you.
Most people are passionate about something.
That's right.
And the question becomes then, are you just as passionate about Christ?
That's the point. More people, Christian people, and they've did studies on this, are more passionate about their next vacation than what they're doing for the Lord. We're going here. And that's what they obsess out about for like the next 6 months. But then what happens when the vacation's over? They have to recreate another vacation, another scenario, and they go on to that, and they obsess about it. Some people obsess about sports, anything. It doesn't make a difference what it is. And it's like, wait a second. Is that living radical for Christ? Is that what he wanted? Most Christians in the last 2,000 years never went on vacation. Think about that. No one was going on vacating anywhere. Nothing wrong with that. And you got to understand, nothing wrong with having the niceties of life or whatever. You work hard and you do that. It's the thing is that getting in the way for you being sold out? If it is, it's a problem.
You know, we're talking about witnessing. That's somewhat of a mechanical thing, although we want to do it with passion. But when I look at myself, if I don't come to the Lord with a repentant heart,
yeah,
and a prayerful mind for the people that I want to share the gospel with, specific people as well as generally speaking.
Sure.
You know, a lot of times what I have to say is going to sound cold and disconnected.
That's right.
If I consider my sin and pray about the lost, and the Lord will give us the words,
he will.
The proper words to come out of our mouths.
Because evangelism comes out of right attitude, humbleness, that they are over there a fish just like we were. They haven't been caught yet like we have. And we forget what it's like to be a fish, but to understand we're at the same level, we all have sinned. I've broken God's law, and that when you have that attitude, it has a humbleness rather than a superiority of saying, "Oh, you're so stupid. Why don't you do this? I don't understand. This is ridiculous. Why are you so stupid?" No. They're the same state you are or were. And I remember how I was in that state. I was half crazy. Now, what do I mean by that? Not certifiably where we put someone in Kern Medical Center in 3B. I'm not talking about that. But what is the nature of sin? The nature of sin is a form of insanity. Because what happens is when you have sin, it creates a false world, a false fantasy life, a false reality that really doesn't exist. The only reality it is what God says. This is the reality. And you notice our culture and people are doing crazy things. You're like, that doesn't make sense. Yes, you're right. It doesn't make sense because that's the nature of sin. When you get into sin, have you noticed you ask your question, I don't know why I did that. There's no rhyme or reason of why I did that. Nothing connects. Bingo! You got it. That's the nature of sin. It doesn't connect. It creates in you a fantasy world, a false reality. Now, there's different scales on this. And anyone taking on that truth project that we're doing, the other scale, the far end scale, is the guy who sits in 3B at Kern Medical Center saying he's Napoleon. Right? He's lost touch with reality. He's gone. He's not coming back. Well, that's a scale. So if you got a guy over here, a pagan, or like me before I got saved, I'm right here on this scale. I've created a reality world that doesn't exist. I thought I was fine with God. I thought I was good. I was a good guy and this and that. Just all kinds of pride. I was self-absorbed. And you think, that's a false world. Until I met Christ and he Jesus, this is the reality. Amen. Look at yourself. Whoa. Didn't like it. So that's where you're at. Now here's the deal. Look at these signs I'm going to show you. These are prior to these sealed judgments. And ask yourself, where are we at right now? And see if it doesn't draw a sense of urgency. Okay, let's get past Pastor Larry here. This is the first writer of the apocalypse. Anyway, war is declared, the purification of the earth and the dispossessing of the usurpers of Christ's earth. So now he is going to purify the world through this. But what is happening prior to this? What will happen prior to the tribulation? Will we see certain events? Maybe. Number one, the great apostasy of the church. And here's all your scripture references. Do we see this? Absolutely. This happened started about 100 years ago. For America, maybe late 1800s and somewhere, apostasy started flourishing everywhere. Like I've said before, the stat I've given, there's 75 cults per week that pop up in America. In America, 75 a week? Yeah, out of people's basements, apartments, things of that nature. They're popping up all over the place like there's no tomorrow. What it talks about is there's a great falling away from the true faith. People will claim to be Christians, but they are not. They're in cults like the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Scientology, whatever it is. And there will be masses and masses of people falling away from the true faith into this. Do we see this? Absolutely. We're smack dab in the middle of this. This is happening all over the place. This is why our politics right now are the way they are, because of this whore of Babylon. She's influenced politics. Two, the sign of the end of the church age is seen in world war. This is Matthew 24. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, Christ said. That was his sign at the end of the latter days. Folks, World War I happened in what? Started in 1914? Ended what? 1918? World War II was a continuation of World War I. The sign has already been given then. That we're living in the last days of what we call the church age, or the age before the tribulation. That's been happening. That's been a while. Well, how many years has it since been 1914? Almost 100 years, almost. Close to 100 years. 96 years? Since the first sign? Wow. Israel's reestablished in unbelief prior to the tribulation in preparation for judgment. This is in Ezekiel and the prophets and all over the place. They would come back to the land in unbelief. When did this happen? 1948. Okay, that was what, 63 years ago? Second sign. Arrival of Elijah, Malachi 4. He will come before the great tribulation. The Elijah. That was taken in a chariot. He will come back. We haven't seen him yet, right? Okay. The rapture of the church. Right? Now, I hope that's us. I don't know if your clothes go with you or not. I think that it's a twinkling of an eye thing, and so we're given our heavenly garments as we're transformed, I believe. I don't know if our clothes will be there. I just don't know. I don't know. I would assume they, why would they take them to heaven? I don't understand. I would assume it would be a lot of like that. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being on an airplane? Our car, or and all of a sudden there's just clothes of people laying around.
That might be a silly question, but why exactly is Elijah supposed to come back?
The prophet is to turn the hearts of the children to their father. What he is supposed to do, his primary message, our mission, is to reconnect the Israeli nucleus family. What's happening right now with Israel is they're just disjointed by liberalism and the breakdown of the family that we not only see in America, but the breakdown in Israel's family is happening as well. So Elijah is to reconnect the family units and then announce the coming, at least the second coming, of the kingdom of heaven with Christ. So it's twofold. So you read the prophet on that. But twofold. Establish family connections among Jews, and then announce the coming of the Lord. And he might be one of the two witnesses as well.
What's the scripture reference for?
It's Malachi? Malachi 4. Yeah, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Read the end of that. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. We'll talk to you about that. And then the other one is Isaiah. Remember, John the Baptist doesn't fit the role of Elijah because he was the forerunner for the announcement or making a path for the Messiah. Elijah, if you continue to watch, is going to be connected to the second coming with judgment. And he's going to announce that. So, twofold.
Is he coming before the rapture? Or
that's what I was
during the...
I don't know. That's a good question because Scripture doesn't say. It says, if you read Malachi, that he comes prior to the great day, which is the tribulation period. So, he could be on the scene, and I think most definitely before the seven-year period. Now, we've got to remember, the rapture is not what starts the tribulation. It's the signing of the covenant between Antichrist and Israel. So, the rapture is somewhere in there. Could be before, and you wouldn't see him, or it could be after, and you could see him. Boy, if you see him, you're there. You're there. But I don't know. It doesn't. It just says he comes prior to the great day.
If you use the example of John the Baptist.
Yes.
He comes prior.
Prior to it, before even. So John the Baptist was born what 5 or 6 months prior to the Messiah. So he's before, and so Malachi says he's prior to the great day, which is the 7 year period. So it could be in our time. Believers would.
Okay.
Believers definitely would. That's him. Because here, I'll give you an example. Do you remember in the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John are up there? And who appears with Christ? Elijah and Moses. But tell me this. How did Peter recognize that that was Elijah and Moses? He had never seen Elijah or Moses. He didn't have a clue. He could have thought, those are two angels. I don't know who are those two guys. He could have asked the Lord. I don't know who they are. Instant recognition. I wonder why. It is called the union of believers. When you're in union, and you're in, this is what we call even the union of Christ. This is a mystical union with all believers. Not, you don't experience it now between us, but you do in the heavenly realm. You know people instantly. Just like that, for some reason, and it's because of our union in Christ. And so they're right there seeing Elijah and Moses. He says, look, Elijah and Moses are on each side of him. Who told Peter that? Instant recognition. So the same thing, I think if we lived in that day, that's Elijah. You would know it instantaneously. The Holy Spirit witnessed to you. That's him. To unbelievers, oh, that's just some drunk guy or something. You know what they're going to say. They said that about Jesus and things of that nature. I saw a hand.
Is that where,
yes, will be known as he, as absolutely. That's the First Corinthians passage, 13. So we're known as he is known, and so yes, instant recognition. And so if Elijah did come on the scene, you would be able to recognize him. That's him, no doubt about it.
Is that the reason that he was taken up the way he was so that he could come back?
Possibly, it's possible. He didn't die. Right? He was translated. Enoch was translated. The only two that were never saw death. And so the theory is...
So they're the two witnesses?
Possibly that they're the two witnesses, that Elijah and Enoch are two witnesses. The other theory is it's Moses and Elijah that are the two witnesses during the tribulation. And you say, well, Moses died. Yes. Would he die again? Well, it's not out of... It's not normal, but has that happened? Yes, it's happened in history. Every time God raised someone from the dead, they had to die twice, didn't they? Lazarus is a great example. He eventually died, didn't he? Jairus' daughter, he raised her from the dead. She eventually died. So is it possible to die twice? Yeah. Sorry, the precedent has already been set. So if he brought back Moses as one of the witnesses, which is, there's very good strong arguments that it is, would Moses die twice? Yeah, it's possible he could die twice and be resurrected again. So, but it's possible with Enoch and Elijah who have never died. Maybe. Maybe.
You think the Jews will recognize Elijah when he comes back? Because it's part of their Passover thing.
The believers will. Unbelievers are blinded to the things of God. if God's convicting them about Elijah, and he will turn many to the Lord. There's no doubt about that. He will. But you're talking prior to conversion. What does that happen? Well, you have to have the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will witness. This is Elijah. And those who will accept that, they will accept Messiah. And because Elijah's message will be Jesus of Nazareth, 2,000 years ago, who died on a cross, is the Messiah, Israel. And you need to accept him. Those who will respond will be saved. And those who reject it, it's same like today. Why do they would, I don't believe that. He's not alive. He's just crazy. That's a crazy man. We have a lot of crazy people. And there's probably 10 a week that show up in Jerusalem, like this week, that say they're Elijah in Jerusalem today. And then the Israelis have to deport them and get them out, and because they get a Jerusalem complex or Messiah complex or whatever, and they think they're a prophet, and they go crazy over there. I don't know why, but something happens. So he's coming back. There is no doubt about it. He is coming back. John said he wasn't the Elijah, remember? Don't get it confused. Okay, so we have the rapture of the church. So don't worry about your clothes or your personal belongings. So here's the deal. If you're going to leave it behind, you're not taking a U-Haul behind you in the rapture. So just don't hang on to stuff too tightly here. You catching the drift? You don't need to hold on to it, man. This is how you will leave things. The dogs are gone. I mean, they're left to themselves, the cats. If they're saved, they will be raptured maybe. I don't know. I've saw some demon dogs, and so it depends on if they've converted too. So, think of how chaotic we'll be. There'll be no children, no babies, everybody before the age of accountability, so I don't know when that age is between them and God, are gone. Even in kids who have not come to the age of accountability in other faiths, think about that. You know, they grew up Muslim. They didn't know the difference. They've been exposed to the Bible. They're 5 years old. They're taken in the rapture because the atonement covers them because they haven't reached that age of accountability. All that will be left is a bunch of unbelieving adults in God's eyes. Wow. So here's the thing. Today, if you knew that would happen, and this is not only going to be your clothes, but all the things you have at home right now, what's it all worth? It's not wrong to have it all, have things, but you got to put it in perspective. You ain't taking it with you, man. You're not taking it with you. Okay. Judgment seat of Christ will happen when we get to heaven, as we've talked about. But here, the other sign is the Psalm 83 Arab coalition against Israel. Read Psalm 83 on your own. I don't have the time to go through it, and then I don't have time to give you all the references about the destruction of these nations. Psalm 83 talks about 10 Arab nations. 10 Arab nations. This is important, that the number 10 there, okay? This has never happened in history, so don't let anybody tell you this prophecy is fulfilled. It's never happened in history. There have been parts of it that have attacked Israel, but not all 10. Even in 1948, some of the players got involved and attacked Israel. 1967, Yom Kippur War, and so forth. Infatadas all the time. But none of them have got together, all of them, and decided to attack Israel, but they will. And this is prior to the tribulation.
Is that in Zechariah 4 as well, possibly?
Maybe I'll have to look. I'm caught off guard on that one.
References from in the area of Babylon.
Yeah, the
Shinar, Zechariah.
Yeah. Zechariah 5, taking the whore back to Shinar.
Right.
That has to do with Babylon.
Right.
But no, that's tied. Where's that tied to? It could be, but it's tied to a future event. A future event with Babylon, with the Antichrist in control of that one. So on this one, no, I would say. On this one, no. Because this is the one with Babylon includes non-Arabs.
That's right, yeah.
This is an all-Arab attack. Now, turn to Psalm 83. I want you to see the players. Ask yourself, do you see these players today? Psalm 83. Tell you where you're at. Thank you. all there? Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, that's Israel, and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation. Huh? So to fulfill this prophecy, Israel has to become a nation first. Has that happened? Yes, 1948. So part of this prophecy is being fulfilled, or has been fulfilled. So here's the motive. That the name of Israel may be remembered no more. This Arab coalition is trying to wipe out Israel from history. Okay, keep watching. For they have consulted together with one consent. So they're all of one mind. They form a confederacy against you. An all Arab confederacy, look at this. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, that's the Gaza Strip, by the way, with the inhabitants of Tyre, that's Hezbollah up in Lebanon, Assyria, which is Syria, has joined them. They have helped their children of Lot. Where did Lot settle? Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, and with Jabin, the brook of Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became a refuge on the earth. Make the nobles of Oreb and Zeb, yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zemuna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. You see the motivation. Why do they want to wipe out Israel? It says they want to take the pastures of God, the land of Israel. Now, if I go back, Moab, Hagarites, all that's Jordan, West Bank, Lebanon, Syria, and the Hagarites. Egypt. I got Tyre, right? Up there in Lebanon? Yes. Philistia is the Gaza. All those countries, every one of them have a border on Israel. They're all Arab, by the way. And it says, in the latter times, this Arab coalition will attack Israel. Now, here's what you got to ask yourself. Is this ripe right now? You better believe it. In Egypt, they have a false peace treaty, so to speak, that was made with Anwar Sadat in 1979. They could easily break that. You're living in the time where part of this prophecy is fulfilled. Israel's back in the land, and these Arab people want to cut them off from being a nation. You're there, folks. And I don't know what's going to incite them, but they're already ramping things up. I heard Hezbollah has nearly 10,000 Scud missiles they can fire into Israel. Why are they ramping up in arms? Why is Iran funding Syria and Lebanon with Hezbollah with armaments? Why is the Gaza Strip getting armaments through Egypt? Why is the Egyptians arming them? Why is in the Jordanians, everybody around them, ready for an attack?
And as the United States, the biggest ally of Israel, moves away from...
backs off of Israel.
Less protected.
Less protected. So what are these Arab coalitions thinking if we back off? Well, your older brother is not going to get involved in this fight, so we'll scrap it out with you right now. And they ain't going to win. I can tell you the other passages sprinkled all through Ezekiel and Isaiah, that talk about the total decimation of this Arab coalition. Total decimation. I'm going to tell you where it ends, folks. It does not end in a peace process. I don't care what they tell you on TV. It will not end with them sitting with tea at a table with Hamas, Hezbollah, Al-Qaeda. Guess where it ends? With the scripture. They will go to war and be throttled by Israel. They will be completely throttled to where in some locations there will no longer be any inhabitants. Israel will throttle them that hard. That's where it's going. So you think, oh my goodness, that's the truth about the situation. So all these peace things, yada yada, give up more land, quit building in Jerusalem, Israel, it doesn't end well.
This is different than the Gog Magog.
Absolutely. Because here's the difference. Gog and Magog is a non-Arab attack, a And they don't have a different, they have a different motivation than the Arab coalition. The Arab wants them out of the land and take the land from them. The Gog and Magog, the motivation to attack, which includes Russia, Iran, they're not Arabs. Iran is Persian. Libyans, right? Sudanese attack in that quote. Non-Arab, and the motivation is to take the plunder from Israel. Take the lands they've acquired. Now, the spoils from war, it says. So that might tell you a clue. It might tell you that Psalm 83 is prior to Gog and Magog, because apparently it seems that Israel has increased their borders, has taken a lot more spoils from war. And like, what war did they take spoils from? Maybe Psalm 83 war. Because I tell you what ends up happening after Psalm 83. They occupy all of Lebanon. They take most of Jordan. There's no inhabitants in southern Jordan anymore. They were completely wiped out. They take control of the Gaza Strip. What does that tell you? Now it brings even a more motivation for Russia and Iran to attack because of what they got, because all of a sudden they have oil reserves. And Russia does not want Israel or Iran having oil. So, are we there yet? Whoa. Look at this. Look at this, nut jobs. Look what they do to their kids. You send your kids right now to preschool, they're learning Jesus loves me, this I know. They're learning I'm going to knock on heaven's door with the skull of a Jew. That's what they teach their four-year-olds. You wonder why they hate America and why they hate the Israels, the Jews, because they teach them to hate. Whatever you teach your kids, they will come up and they will try to please mom and dad. So what if mom and dad's a leader of Hamas? You got a terrorist right here that's willing to strap on a bomb when he's 12. That's what they do to their kids. This is why when Joshua came in the land, and people have such a hard time with this, but when you understand this nonsense, you understand why God told Joshua, wipe them out. Wipe every one of them out. Mother, children, women, even their dogs and cats. Wipe them completely out, Joshua. Do not leave any of them alive. You start getting it.
Yeah. It's going to show what a little bitty country
plus God can do. God plus one country throttles them. It is unbelievable. And you've seen it before. 1967, Yom Kippur, 48. They were digging with shovels to plant grapes and having pistols in their hand, fighting off probably four times the size of their army, larger, with the Arab coalition coming against them, and they were able to fight them off. 67 was completely miraculous compared to the tanks that Israel had versus the other ones. Things were happening that were just bizarre, angelic encounters and stuff in the wars and stuff. These Arabs would see these angelic creatures fighting for Israel and things of that nature. Completely supernatural. Here's the bottom line. You do not mess with Israel. You just don't. Even when they're in unbelief, you don't. You bless them, and I will bless you, he says. And if you curse them, I will curse you. Watch what the State Department of America does. They are now making our ties with Israel colder and colder, and you cannot continue to be blessed like that. You keep rewarding this guy, these guys, saying, well, we don't want to call any incidents here in America a terrorist act. Don't jump to conclusions. That nut job that put a bomb in New York. Did you hear about that? The mayor of New York comes out, Bloomberg, what an idiot. Comes out and says, well, you don't want to jump to conclusions. This is probably some Tea Party guy mad at the health care bill. What an idiot. You knew he was a terrorist. Why did he park right there? Because Comedy Central's right there. Why did he park next to Comedy Central? Do the math. Because they made fun of Muhammad the next day and put him in a bear suit.
Yeah.
So guess what? The next week, they even give a terrorist report on one of the websites coming out of New York saying, well, too bad for those the South Park guys, because they probably end up dead.
Yeah.
Just like the cartoonist in Holland that they killed. They slaughtered him. And guess what? The week after, the guy puts a bomb right there in front of Comedy Central, where the makers of South Park are. Oh. And he comes out and says it's a mad tea partier, mad at the health care bill. Are you stinking crazy? Yes. It is. Remember I said sin makes you crazy? And fear makes you crazy too. They're afraid of Muslims.
Did you see Eric Holder on television?
Yeah, he couldn't even answer the question, Eric Holder. He Caspar milked those. He doesn't want to deal with the Muslims. He doesn't want to deal with them. You call your enemies for what they are. They're Muslim terrorists. All the acts in the last year come from Muslim terrorists. Fort Hood, New York, the underwear bomber. All Muslims.
He hasn't read the 16-page document.
Yeah, he hasn't. It's only like 12 or 16 pages. And I haven't read that. You're the Attorney General. What do you do? Read comic books? What are you doing over there? Anyway, you know the threats. They don't. Because we live in a sane world because God tells you what's sane. They don't. The Magog invasion. Here's the players. Remember this guy? He's resurged. And Omar al-Bashir. A non-Arab invasion of Israel will happen. Is this happening yet? Yeah, absolutely. After 2,500 years, these two players, Russia and Iran, have formed a coalition. 2,500 years after this thing was made. 2,500 years, and this now is in your lifetime. These people have come together. Russia has made a statement under Putin. If you attack Iran, you attack Russia. We live in that day. Yikes. Stuart.
Arab and Persian, they could both be Muslim nations.
Yes, they're Muslims, but they're not. One's Arab and one's, they're both Semitic. But one is Persian, which is very different. And I tell you, we had a Persian join our church. He'd come to faith in Christ, and he came forward and everything. And here's stupid me. And this is stupid me. I said, then you probably want to go to our Arabic ministry with Al-Nimri. No. I'm a Persian. I'm not Arab, he said. And he made it quite clear to me he did not want to be with the Arabs. Now, that's what his own predilections are, as far as whether he doesn't like Arabs or not. That's his own issue. But he was telling me, I'm not going to go to your Arab ministry. I will go to the regular ministry with everyone else. I thought, whoa, why is he cutting the line so hard? I mean, they speak the same language, generally speaking, you know, and they all come from a Muslim background. You would think they would go because they're Middle Eastern. No. But look what the scripture says. No Arabs are in this invasion. All Arabs are in Psalm 83. The two don't jive. They don't get along very well together. You notice that? They might use each other for terrorist acts. But when it all said and done, the Persians are getting up with the Scandinavians and the Turkeys and the Libyans. Turkeys, literally, Turkey. The Turks, I should say, the Turks. And the Sudanese. And the Sudanese. Isn't that interesting? In this invasion, Shem, Ham, and Japheth are represented. In the Arab invasion, it's only Shem being represented, attacking his cousin and brother. One world government will come to fruition prior to the Great Tribulation. Prior to it. Are you seeing that now?
Yep. Yeah.
You better believe it. You're there. Eventually, the one world nation will govern, will split up into 10 kingdoms and continues until the middle of the tribulation. Will we see this? You possibly could see this. The first thing you'll see is a one world government. Then it will break up into 10 leagues. And then eventually Antichrist will seize this from them. He will take three of them out and become the eighth head of 10 kingdoms. Or take the three out. But here's the proposal of breaking up the entire world into 10 sections. It's there. This is how they want to govern. Don't be surprised if you ever hear the words North American Union and changing our currency to a North American currency. Don't be surprised about that. It's coming. A period of peace and false security will ensue from this, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Then the tribulation will come upon them. The rise of the Antichrist prior to the tribulation. Daniel 7, 2 Thessalonians 2. The first has to be an apostasy, and then the man of sin will start to rise in power. The world may not know who he is, but if we're in the last days, it's possible he could be alive and no one know who he is. It's possible. It's possible. He is not revealed until we are taken away. We, the Holy Spirit working through us, is restraining him from being revealed. But once we're gone, he will be revealed to the world. He'll be taken out.
Last week you said that like everything about the Antichrist would mirror Christ, including the Bible. How would you not know about that?
The world will know about it because his whole history will be told.
I know, but like at the time of his birth, how did we not hear about something like that?
You won't. It'll be a thing where when they do a biography on the History Channel, they'll interview his mom, and his mom will be a Roman. Now, how did you conceive? Well, I don't know. I just had him. He was virgin born. Could this be the Messiah, the reporter will say? We heard that the Messiah, so maybe this Jesus is not real, but this is the real Jesus. He will copycat and counterfeit everything Jesus did. Whether it's a lie or something that is a false occultic, this guy will be neck deep in the occult. Neck deep. Because where is his master? Satan. He has taken the offer of Satan that Satan offered Jesus. What did Satan offer Jesus? Bow a knee to me and I will give you all the kingdoms, for they are all mine. Just bow a knee to me. And what did Christ respond? Our second Adam say, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. Our second Adam stood the test. This guy will say, give them all to me, and he will bow a knee to Satan. And Satan will control him, so therefore he will be involved in the occult. Deep in the occult, which has lying signs and wonders. The lying signs and wonders, there's no word for miracle in the Old Testament. Lying signs and wonders is the word for miracles as we understand. He will be able to counterfeit miracles.
How does Satan know to have him ready at the right time?
I think what he has had to do,
he have multiple ones going.
He has had a guy waiting in the wings at every point in history. I think he's always had to be prepared for that because he doesn't know. He doesn't know when the rapture is going to happen. So he's got to have a guy prepped for it.
Adolf Hitler could have been a prep.
It very well could have been. Most of the dictators, I think, Scott, if I look back in history, if Satan playing the game, he's always had some guy that's just off the charts evil. And has already... Now think about this. You and I know the history of Hitler, at least very well. Hitler was neck deep in the occult. Holy mackerel, he was a complete Satanist. You're thinking, he fits the bill pretty good. But not yet. Not yet. And so he's always prepping somebody for that. He's got someone in the wings.
But it has to be of a non-generous.
Maybe. So anyway, it's a lot there, isn't it? We need to get to the seals. We'll get to the seals next week. I got to get run for the invitation, but we'll start next week. Sorry. Monica. Is it done? Thank you, ma'am.
Yeah, I need to hit you up about deep.
Walk with me, man.
Do you guys want us to have the horse again like we did?
Yeah, can we have it?
Yeah.
For
if it's okay, yeah.